Brother Andy did an excellent job last week, and I appreciate that. We come to probably one of the most monumental moments in history, really, as this event, and I know there are those who doubt it, but that's true of every page of the Bible. But this demonstrates, or God demonstrates here, His great power. Not only His great power, but His provision, His ability, and His care for the people. And God knew what He was going to do, and He had it planned out. You think about the 40 years Moses spent on the backside of the desert, or the wilderness, and understanding and surveying, because he traveled. I mean, 40 years, a long time to be in there. And he knew that land. He knew the trails, the paths, the villages, the countries. He knew the people of that land. And as God sent Moses back to Egypt to bring the people through there, he chose the man who he had prepared for the job. That 40 years was preparation. And you know, in our lives, it's preparation. Everything that we've done has gotten us where we are. Now, maybe you say that's not a good thing. Maybe that's, you know, should have done differently. But here we are with all the experience that we've gained in the years. So the question is, where do we go from here, right? And Moses goes and he leads the people out. We see the plagues. And now, you know, we've looked at the Passover. The firstborn should be protected by the blood. That's the message. The message is not that the firstborn should die. The message is that the firstborn should be protected by the blood. And he begins here in chapter 13, and he says in verse 2, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." And so there was an expectation on God's behalf. And he says, I want you, as you have the first, I want you to dedicate that first one back to me. Give that one back to me. It's mine. How many of us feel blessed to have children? That God gave us children. And now, of course, over the years, that might have changed. And you might say, well, maybe not so much, but it is a blessing of the Lord, isn't it? And we're thankful for them. But when God gives them to us, and what's a good example in the Bible? Give me a good example. Samuel, Hannah, right? She prayed and she said, Lord, if you'll give one to me, I'll give him back to you. I'll lend him back to you. And that's exactly what she did. Became a great prophet. But why? Because she obeyed the voice of the Lord. Because it was in her heart to give her son to God. And, you know, I don't know what we think of when we have children, when we're bringing them up, you know, we think, well, they ought to be a Major League Baseball pitcher or a NFL quarterback or maybe hockey or soccer, whatever. You know, it depends on where you come from, or an executive. We have all these ideas about what we want our children to be when they grow up, that we want them to follow in our steps, in our shadow. And some say, don't do what I did, right? Don't follow my steps. Do something bigger and greater. And those, by design, as parents, that's what we want. We want the best. We want better for our children than we had. And God says, what you should want for your children is that they follow me. What we should want, especially here, he says, for the firstborn is, you understand that this was a deal that we have together, and that that firstborn belongs to God. That's God's desire. Moses said, verse 3, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. So we think about the leaven. One, we know that the bread didn't have time to rise, and so leaven wouldn't have been beneficial. They were in a hurry. There was an urgency. So God teaches us about the urgency of following him, doing his will. And also the leaven represents sin. Pride. When we have pride, you know, it's one thing to have self-respect. But the ego, the narcissism, as we use that term so loosely these days, has got to go. And so he says, no leavened bread. In verse number 5, last part there, he says he'll lead to a land flowing with milk and honey. He's painting this picture in their minds, this expectation of what it is that's waiting at the end of the journey, where they're going, what they're going to find, a land flowing with milk and honey. Think about in more recent history, even though it might not be your experience, but think about the promises that were made in America. Think about how they sold land in Florida. Right? Beautiful land, and people got here and it was swamp land. Think about how they traveled across the continent. They over-harvested and over-farmed and created the Dust Bowl. And throughout history, we see the missteps, the errors, the bad decisions. But the idea, think of what the people in England or on the other side of the Atlantic were thinking when they traveled all this distance. What did they think they would find here? Well, certainly they had brought things back in their journeys and said, look at this, just as the spies did as they went into the promised land later on. And the expectation they had of this land flowing with milk and honey, what was it they wanted most out of leaving Egypt? Freedom, liberty. Isn't that exactly the same idea here? And you know, where do we go from here? Liberty, freedom. The ability to create their own destiny, to find their own way, instead of slaves, instead of being oppressed, having a heavy hand upon them as it is. Verse 6, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. In the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. He said, I want it out of here. Again, as we look at the sin that it represents, he says it shouldn't be in the house. It's not just about, well, I'm not messing with it right now. No, he says it shouldn't be in the house. It should be accessible. We need to burn some bridges in our lives, don't we? We need to rid ourselves of some things that are tempting us and that are dragging us down and pulling us back. And he says it shouldn't even be in the house. Again, the picture is sin. Verse 8, thou shalt show thy son in that day. He said there's going to be some questions down the road about these things. I know I've told the story, but you know, as we think about this, about traditions that are being handed down. How many of you have traditions that have been handed down? Okay. Anybody want to tell me what they are? What's that? Holidays. Okay. Okay. Eating. Right. Any special traditions? And I know you know the story, but it's like the lady who was cooking the roast in the pan, and she got that pan out. She cut the ends of the roast off and put it in that pan and put it in the oven. And the husband said, why are you wasting the ends of the roast? And she said, that's what you have to do. That's how you cook it. That's how my mama always cooked it. You got to cut the ends of the roast off. And so they say, well, let's call her and see why they do it. So they called. Mama said, why do you cut the ends of the roast off? She said, that's what you have to do. That's how I was taught growing up. That's what you have to do. And I said, well, call your mom and ask her. And so she called her mom and said, Mom, they want to know why you cut the ends of the roast off. And I just told them that's just how you have to do it. And Grandma says, the pan I had wasn't big enough for that big old roast. That's why I had to cut the ends of the roast off. We pick up habits and traditions. And sometimes those traditions are good, and sometimes those traditions are mean. But God says here that when we take the leaven out of the house and we the house, and you know the tradition of Passover in the Jewish home, even today, as they rid the home of leaven, that they will actually take some leaven and hide it in the house. And the person that finds that leaven gets a prize. So you have to make sure there's no leaven in all the house, and you clean the house top to bottom, spring cleaning, to be sure that it's all out of the house. And then somebody plants some leaven in the house, and someone finds that, and they get the big prize, and they celebrate. This is the last of the leaven. And they take it out of the home. It's all been removed. We have met the criteria to celebrate Passover. And sin should be cleaned out of our lives, top to bottom, wall to wall, out of our lives. When the sons asked, why do you do this, in verse 8, he said, tell them. They'll want to know why we have a Passover in Abib. They'll want to know why we take the leaven out in Abib. They'll want to know what it represents. And he said, tell them the story, but tell them the whole story. Tell them how that we were slaves in Egypt. Tell them how we were oppressed, how God sent a messenger to rescue us and to bring us out. And on this certain day after the plagues, God said, remove the leaven. God said, ready yourselves. God said, eat with urgency, eat with haste, and be prepared at that moment to run and to leave. And you imagine, as you think about how they traveled with all of their stock, right? Sheep and cattle, all the animals. Imagine how they had them all close to the house for Passover. All in the pens, ready to go, because they knew they were leaving. Everything had to go. Verse 9, it shall be for a sign unto thee. Upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. It was important to understand why. We really do need to make sure our children know why we do the things we do, especially as it comes to serving God. The kids always ask me, why do we go to church all the time? My simple answer, because we love Jesus. Why do we go to church? Why do we go to church every night, they ask. We don't go to church every night. In their minds, we go to church every night. And sometimes I'll pick them up and they'll say, we have church tonight? And I'll say, no. We have church tonight? Yes. Okay. But they think we always go to church. Why do we go to church? Why do you go to church? I go because I love Jesus. I come here because I love y'all. Why do we go to church? What's it about? What are we gaining from it? What's it to us? He said, tell them. Verse 12, again, he says, set apart that firstling, the firstborn. Now, for the animals, that firstborn was a sacrifice to God, an offering to God. But for the firstborn children, those were redeemed, he says in verse 13. Verse 14, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time, what is this? Thou shalt say to him, by the strength of the hand brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And explain to them that when it came to pass that Pharaoh wouldn't let us go, that this was the final example of God's power. This is what separated them. Remember, there were Egyptians that went with the Jews as they escaped Egypt to go to Canaan. There were Egyptians, the mixed multitude. There were non-Hebrews that went with them. That tells me that there were non-Hebrews that were in those homes eating that lamb. There were non-Hebrews that were putting that blood above the doorpost. There were non-Hebrews that gathered. God said, this is the rule. If you do this, you're covered. If you do this, you're safe. Someone asked in a Sunday school class last week, do you think there were any people who saw what happened that night and decided they better go with the Jews? I don't know the answer to that. Could be. Could be that as they witnessed that Passover, that they decided it was time to join God, follow His people. He says, when they ask, you tell them. Make sure we have good answers for our children. You know, why is God against this? Well, understand something. God is only against things that are bad for us. If it's bad for us, God's against it. Period. And we may justify and qualify and figure out why it's not so bad, but God said it's bad and we ought to believe him. You ever tell your kids not to touch a hot stove and they didn't believe you? Or you tell them to stay out of the kitchen and they didn't believe you? Or you told them to get out from away from where you were working and they didn't believe you, and then they got an accidental elbow or a knee or something fell on their foot or burned them or cut them? Why? Because they didn't believe the protection you were trying to provide. They thought it would be fun to be right up under your foot. Verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. He said, if we take them this way, they're going to meet resistance. They're going to meet confrontation. If we take them this way, there's going to be a problem. And when they find a problem, what are they going to want to do? Go back. Isn't that what happens? I mean, I'm sure nobody in here ever did it, but you ever heard of somebody going home to mama? And that's what they would do. They'd say, oh, this is not what I signed up for, Moses. This is not what I thought it was going to be. I thought we were just going to leave Egypt and have an easy walk into this land flowing with milk and honey. They want to go back. And God says, so we got to take them another way. Otherwise, they'll find battle and war and they'll turn around and go back to Egypt. Verse 18, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. The children of Israel passed out of the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And I know this is seems like it's out of place. Understand something. This is an important fact. Joseph came back to his land, to his homeland. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He said, straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. You know, we begin this book of Exodus by saying what? And there rose up a king that knew not Joseph. It's one thing when the worldly king, the carnal king, forgets who Joseph is. It's another thing when God's people forget. You know, it shouldn't be surprising to us that the world is how the world is. But the people of God shouldn't be that way. The people of God should hold to those truths and hold to those covenants and those promises, those vows. Not take it lightly. And to honor those who came before us. Realize, in this country, people died for this faith. In this country, people were beaten for this faith. In this country, people were imprisoned and oppressed and persecuted for the Bible, for preaching, for church, for Christianity. In this country. It's not just part of the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's part of our history. We can't forget that. We shouldn't forget that. In fact, we should study it. And know those names, know those people, so that we don't take it for granted. In fact, we talk about our veterans. It's not just those who died on the battlefield, though we should honor them. It's those who fought and brought stuff home with them. In their hearts and in their minds, and they're still fighting those battles. It's one thing for the world to forget, but we shouldn't forget. Verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them. By night, a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire from before the people. And so they left. They've escaped Egypt. Verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go up or go serving us? Here we go again. What was the point? What was the plan? What was their purpose? To get the Jews to leave. They said, get these people out of here. But they began to benefit from them, and so now they say, we don't want to lose them. We want them back. Pharaoh made ready his chariot and took his people with him. That's verse 6. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they began to complain. Verse 11, they said, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Really, think about this. Who's leading them? Moses, right? I mean, Moses. What do they know about Moses? They know he grew up in Pharaoh's home. I know it's a different king. I understand that there's been a transition. But Moses grew up with this guy. Could it be that Moses fled and then came back and made some deal with this new Pharaoh, this new king, of how to get all the Jews out to the desert to kill them and bury them? Could it be that this man who says he's for us, could it be that he grew up with this king? And he knows this king, and they've made some kind of a deal. You understand that suspicion that may have set in their hearts? It may have found its way in there and settled in, and so they, you know. I know we call that conspiracy, don't we? Oh, it's just a conspiracy theory. But you look at the evidence. They left, and as soon as they get out here, where they have no security, no safety, here comes Pharaoh and his army. He brought us out here to slaughter us. Okay. So I understand. We know what's going on, right? We are looking at it from this narrative. But understand why there might have been some suspicion on the people's part. Let's be fair. Let's be balanced. And no, I wasn't trying to promote some news channel. And so they cried out to God, verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And I don't agree with that. I'd rather die than be a slave. And until we get some people that really believe that in their hearts, we're not going to be able to turn anything around. We have got to be willing to lay it all on the line. And as long as we're willing to be told what to do by people that work for us, we've lost our minds. We've lost our way. We need to be willing to die for what we believe. Because understand something. Those who came before us did that for us. They were willing to fight and to die for us. And now we're just laying down. With no fight, no resistance, letting them do what they want to do. What are we doing, children and grandchildren? What are we doing to the next generation? I know you say, well, but look at the news. I mean, look at what's going on in the world. Of course, Jesus is coming back. Of course, we're going to be raptured, and surely we don't have to worry about that because we'll all be gone, and our children will all be with us. But what if it progresses another 10 years? If we just continue on this path for 10 years, we're going to be in trouble. This country will be gone if we stay on this path. Verse 13. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Who said that? Moses said that. Moses says, guys, why are you worried? Watch what God will do. Watch what God can do. The Lord shall fight for you. You shall hold your peace. You shall keep your peace. Don't lose your mind. Don't give up. Don't quit. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, I love this. Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. There's some things we don't need to pray about. People will say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. Just do what you know to do. We know what God wants to a certain extent. We may not know everything God wants or specifically what God wants, but we know generally what God wants. God's got a cloud in front of him, and he says, follow that cloud. Now, do you think the cloud stopped? The cloud didn't stop. The cloud's still going. They stopped. Where's the cloud? Forward. Where are they looking? That's a problem. We can't fix a marriage if we keep looking back at all the problems. I've done so much marriage counseling through the years, and what happens is we're dragging up things that happened months ago and years ago. Well, let me tell you something that happened. After that event years ago, you decided to stay. So let's forget about that. After that thing that happened months ago, you decided to stay. So let's forget about that. Let's deal with where we are right now. You see, the problem is that these people have decided to leave Egypt to the promised land, and now they got out here, but they kept looking back. They keep thinking about what's back there. They have left it physically, but they haven't left it emotionally. And that's a problem. We've got to be able to let go of what's back there and keep our eyes where God wants us to go. And God says, there's nothing to discuss. There's nothing to pray about here. Follow the cloud. You tell them, stop crying and follow the cloud. Go forward. Verse 16, but lift up thy rod, stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Did Moses believe that? Of course he did. He said, guys, watch what God's going to do. Verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, they shall follow them. So he said, they're going to be so determined to catch the Hebrews that they're going to go. Don't you think if we got to the edge of the Red Sea and you saw it was standing up in walls, understand, the wind blew and stood it up in walls, just like in the movie. And the land was dry as the Hebrews crossed it. And I believe if I was chasing somebody and I was going to kill them and I was going to catch destroy them, and I got to the edge of that and I saw that, I'd say, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't be fighting against these people. I think I would get to a point and look at what's going on, and nobody can do that. But they're so determined, they're drunk on rage and anger. It's that wolf pack mentality. And they're just going to go, and they're all in, and they've got blinders on. Tunnel vision, and they look at the enemy ahead, and they don't even notice the walls of water. Verse 18, God says, the Egyptians shall know. Verse 20, it came talking about the pillar of cloud. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it came by night to these. So they came not one. One came not near to the other all night. God put confusion between them to keep them apart. We need to look at some relationships in our lives. Is God not putting some confusion in there to keep us apart? Some darkness? Some cloudiness? keeping us from coming together? Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Walls of water. And they cross on dry ground. And there it is, verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued. They just didn't stop themselves. Verse 24, it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked to the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels. The wheels came off. You ever hear of that? That's one of Kendra's favorite terms. The wheels are coming off. And the wheels came off. And so did they quit? No, they kept driving. It reminds me of people who are chasing sin, and many times people who are chasing the wrong people. And with all the darkness and all the confusion, and the wheels are falling off, and it just keeps getting harder and harder, and they're still driving their with no wheels, dragging them through the dirt. So determined to get what they said they were going to get, to reach the goals that God has confounded. Verse 25, they finally said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them. They finally figured it out. They said, this is no accident. This is not a coincidence. This is God. And God is keeping us from reaching them. God is fighting for them. Let's turn back. Moses stretched forth his hand, verse 27, over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. The Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned. Covered the chariots, the horsemen, the host of Pharaoh that came to the sea, and there remained not so much as one of them. Wiped them out. All those that were there. Verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. And his servant Moses. They finally got it. And they believed him. And they said, well, maybe this guy isn't so bad after all. He's gotten us out of slavery. He's gotten us through, he's caused us to escape from the armies of Pharaoh. Brought us through the Red Sea. And see, there are people who say, well, you know, the place where they crossed wasn't that deep anyway. It doesn't say it wasn't deep. It says it was dry. What a miracle if it wasn't that deep that God could drown Pharaoh's army in shallow water. Listen, don't find excuses to explain it away. Just either say it's true or say it's false. Don't try to find a compromise in the middle. Don't try to just by the arguments of the other side. God said he brought a wind and blew the water up so it was a wall on the right hand and the left. They crossed on dry ground. And when they all got across, he brought the waters back down the next morning. Now some of them had wised up and decided they were going to get out and they started running. But those that were left in the midst of those walls of water drowned. Chapter 15 is a song of remembrance. We'll skip to verse number 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Isn't it incredible how quickly we go from victory to defeat. They're celebrating. They say, oh, we believe God. We believe Moses. We trust this guy. They praise him. They just think he's wonderful. Moses' sister gets out the tambourine and they start dancing. All the ladies start dancing. They're just praising God and worshiping. They travel away from the Red Sea and they begin to complain. There's no water. There's no water. What are we going to do? They found some water. Oh, there's water. And they begin to drink it and it's bitter. They're scared of it. You know, it's one thing that it's wet, but the other thing could be poisonous. They don't want to drink it. So they complain about it. Verse 24, the people murmured against Moses saying, what shall we drink? This guy who just a minute ago was the best ever. Now, 3 days later, they're grumbling again. By the way, why is it his responsibility to give them something to drink? Well, you're the one who brought us here. We're following you. How many of them did he force to leave? They all left because they believed in the cause. They believed in the mission. But now they get out here and it's up to him again. Leaders, that's how leadership is, though. If you don't want to deal with murmuring and complaining, don't get in management, because that's the job, is to listen to whining and complaining, and sometimes it's justified and sometimes it's not, but you still got to hear it. Babysitting. Hey, I can hear that. Verse 25. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. There he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim. There were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. I brought them to a place that was comfortable. But before he brought them to a place that was comfortable, he brought them through hardship and bitterness. That bitter water, they called that place Marah. Marah means bitter. We have to realize that sometimes it's that bitterness that helps us appreciate the pleasure of the sweetness. Now, who would have had the idea to just go pull a tree and throw it in the water? Doesn't make sense that it would work. When God tells us to do something that doesn't make sense, we need to do it because it works. Even if no one ever did it before, even if it never worked before, if the Lord tells us, this is what I want you to do, do it. And he'll bring us through the way. Any comments or questions? Let's take a break.